First, before we pray, I'd like to just have a reflection on the feast. And everybody, if you want to interject something that you have been blessed with, we'll just take a couple minutes. But the festival, I like to see it as if humanity is a plant, then feasts are the flowers. And this is go back 100 years ago. Was this plant here in Missouri? No. So it's a new plant. It's growing, it's blossoming. And seeing those children up there, that's something new for this year. It's never been like that before. My family's been attending the feast since 2000 with Seasons of Our Joy. And it's an amazing thing we have been able to be blessed to come and gather here like this. I've been to the Redwoods. That's amazing. I've been to the Grand Canyon. That's amazing. The creation is amazing. But of all the creation, humanity is the real fruit of this creation on this planet. And it is incumbent upon us to respond to how we are created, and that's what the festival is. It's a yearly time we are created to do this. An example that happened to me that expresses this year, I walked into a hardware store, overheard a conversation about a man who had bought a track hoe and the frame was bent. And he didn't know if he was going to have to just scrap it. Someone knew somebody who knew how to fix it. And what they did was they heated up a specific spot on the frame with a torch to a very specific temperature and let it cool. It took a day to cool, and it took 8 days, and it was straight and ready to go. So that is just like Sukkot. On our soul, we're getting heated up, we're dancing, we're joyful, and after 8 days, we're ready to go again. We're ready for use. So that's kind of the foundation of where I'm praying that this time goes as we're learning together in this next 45 minutes. So not only is it a yearly flower, and 100 years ago this season of our joy was not here on Missouri or in this planet, and this is a new plant growing. You go back 2,000 years ago, where were the children dancing with Yeshua and the apostles and the disciples? They weren't doing it. You see that the disciples were keeping the children away from Yeshua. So even today, we have something very unique in humanity over the span of the ages. And so it's just, we'll just soak it in, absorb it. It's been amazing. This is really the first year I didn't have ants in my pants saying, I've got to get back to real life, right? This is really the first year I've had peace this whole time, not feeling antsy. And I know how special that is after 15 years or so of observing this. And that lesson about the straightening of the thing and of the frame. So, I had... let's go ahead and start with prayer and give our Heavenly Father glory for who He is, for His great wisdom, and just in awe and thanks for all that He's given us this week. If you don't mind, would you mind standing, and we'll all face towards the east together? It's kind of out this corner, I think. If anyone else has anything that they feel led to pray, let's take about a minute or so and offer up praise. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for Sukkot. We worship you We express our love to you. We offer to you this festival. We praise you for your goodness and your wisdom, and we thank you for directing us to live according to your ways. We ask a continued blessing upon us this seventh day of the feast, the great day of the feast. Unite us in a special way that we are prepared for the eighth day, which cometh tomorrow. We give you praise and thanks, and we desire to adore you now and forever. Hallelujah. Amen. So we live in a time where there's a lot of cloudiness in our minds. And here's an example. I sent Tim a one-page description of what I kind of wanted to go over. And he called it repentance and restitution. And I was fine with that. I probably would have used the word penance instead of restitution, but because of our anti-motif against that kind of term, I think he used restitution, and that's fine. But I really think penance, and I'm not sure what the exact Hebrew equivalent of that would be, it would be teshuvah, but the idea is you can't just say I'm sorry in all cases. In some cases you have to rearrange your actions to repair the problems you had created. The easiest example of that is in thefts. You can't just say, I'm sorry I stole the candy bar. You have to return it or pay more than you took, right? So that's called penance. So our culture seems to be completely almost in the dark on this concept. And I'll give you an example. We have a brother down in the Little Rock area, and he says he gave his life to the Lord, and he had a conversion experience. He realized God existed, and he wanted to live forever, and he saw that is possible through the life of Yeshua, of Jesus. And he was baptized. And 5 years after that, he's driving down the highway, listening to his CD of Van Halen, Running with the Devil. That's the name of the song. And it clicked on him, after 5 years, that, hey, maybe I shouldn't be listening to this song. After all, it's not right. So He stopped it, and what do you think he did with it?
Threw it out the window.
What? Some people say burned it, right?
Probably gave it to somebody.
Gave it to somebody. He did. He didn't. Was not founded in the principle of penance. So this is what he did. He took it to the used CD store and sold it, and probably bought lunch with the money. So now someone else in the world has that. So, and even now, 20 years later, he's not walking in the concept of penance. If you spent 2 hours a day of your life listening to Running with the Devil, it's almost, I'm not giving a formula here, but it's almost like now that you've realized you've changed, you should spend 2 hours a day doing something that erases that. It's not a formula, but that's the idea. So, one morning, on a Shabbat, our Heavenly Father revealed to me that some sins are like ticks. A little bug that sticks to you, you know? They're getting places you can't get them off by yourself. So, that happened on Shabbat. Sunday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, we're sitting at the table, and I'm starting to explain to my family this concept. Sometimes you need help from someone else, especially the someone else we all want to be the one helping us take the ticks off is Yeshua. But sometimes we need help from someone else to get the sin off of us. And he and my son Judah says, Dad, immediately, Dad, I had a dream. My body was covered with ticks.
Wow.
And a plane flew overhead, dropped a bomb, and it blew them all off me. So I guess those ticks didn't need any help. They just needed the bomb from heaven. Yeshua, right? So we don't want to get caught up into this works. That was the fault. That's something we see that Judas Iscariot did. His form of repentance and penance was to return the money back to the people that at the temple. And it says they couldn't accept it because it was the price of blood. So he also understood this concept of penance. But he didn't go to the master. He went to his own wisdom on how to fix his problem. So we have to be careful. Alright, so this is the foundational verse that you're going to see shows us a formula. Now, part of the description of this lesson is that there's a formation of the world to come going on with our interactions with this verse and the concepts of this verse. Proverbs 16:6, through kindness, chesed, and truth, emet, iniquity, avonim, is atoned. The word for atoned is kefar, atonement. The day of atonement. It's that word. Now, does it say through blood and sacrifice iniquity is atoned? This is what it's saying. And it's talking about iniquity. And here's the third leg of this formula. And the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So you have iniquity and evil. You see how this is kind of A plus B equals C? A plus B plus C equals D? It's actually a formula. And I'm giving you a groundwork idea there. Iniquity can actually be divided into... The concept of sin and iniquity can be divided, and scripturally is divided into three parts. Iniquity, sin, and transgressions. Now, if we go to a park and it's filled with litter, and there's litter everywhere, is that an iniquity, a sin, or a transgression? It's all three. What's the iniquity of litter? What's the sin of litter on the ground? And what's the transgression? The transgression of litter on the ground is that there's a law that says, do not litter. The sin, so there's a transgression of a law. The sin is the actual occurrence when the person just threw it on the ground. The iniquity is the cultural habit or tendency that is always there. So this scripture is not saying through kindness and truth transgressions are atoned. It's not saying through kindness and truth sin is atoned. And there are Hebrew equivalents that are consistent for those three words. It's not necessary for this thing. It's saying through kindness and truth iniquity is atoned. It's talking about the ticks. What would it take for our entire world, for everybody, to stop being a litter bug? Is there going to be a bomb that comes out of heaven and just blows that one off? And the case with the fear of the Lord is the penance. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It describes it right there. There's a couple other that's close to that. I think that one's Proverbs 8:13. So the man who, a brother who did not throw away the running with the devil, he was not fearing the Lord. He understood the kindness of God, our Creator, Yahweh. He understood the truth of eternal life and who he was. But he was not filled with the fear of the Lord. He did not hate evil. So, we live in a world where there's all kinds of things out there. All kinds of problems. We're throwing away bread and food in this country. 40% of the food in our country is thrown in a garbage can. Post-production. People like Mark Roth described all over the world, oppressed by horrible working conditions. What is it that's going to bring this all in balance? What's it mean to be a disciple? So, one thing is, if there's a park full of litter, we may be called to pick up some litter. We may be called to do the things no one else is doing. So, I inspired my sister to do that, and she started picking up litter on her runs every morning. And she had a miraculous occurrence. She was very reluctant to start it. She said, "Lord, if you provide a bag, I'll start picking up litter." The next day, there it was. The first place there was litter, there was $25.
Wow.
Every day for 2 months, there was a bag. One day, she found two brand new 30-gallon bags. She says, "Uh-oh, it's going to be a big day." Sure enough, it was. She got to a park and there's litter everywhere. I said, "Sister, that's good. Isn't it teach you humility? Doesn't it keep you humble to pick up litter? I tell people that a great way to quit smoking is to pick up other people's cigarette butts." So, there's other kinds of litter out there. I'll give you an example. You walk into Walmart. There's the movie production advertisements at the little radar things there, right? One time I walk in there, there's this axe murderer looking guy, life-size image of some movie. What's going on here? I take a picture of it, show the manager. "Welcome to Walmart." They're independently contracted by some movie boof that puts this up without Walmart really filtering it. You got to have mercy here. They said, "We're going to take care of it." I didn't see a movie advertisement up in a Walmart for 2 weeks. Not one. This is the kind of litter around us in this world. With the grace of our Creator, we can see a difference. But I don't think it's our job. This festival, the flower that's blooming here, the children, the world to come is our job. I don't want to spend 1,000 years trying to teach dull bananas that their oppressive measures aren't proper. That's not justice. I want miracles. I want to live in a world that is made new. And I think our Creator does too. Has anyone, I don't watch television. Has everyone seen this? They have a commercial on television. You know, you pass by televisions. That there's people walking around a city, and like all of a sudden, plants just start growing up and cover the buildings, and it's like, "Oh, finally, salvation." We get excited about a little rainfall in Texas. We're not thinking big enough. We are limiting our Creator to what He can do and what He wants to do. So, I actually had a dream pertaining directly to this meeting. It was, I wasn't in this meeting, we were in a breakout session, and this was going to be the topic, and I think you saw what it is. I could go into a lot of little details about stuff, but Yahweh is stopped me, and I have to accept that. So the dream was, I was in the back of a breakout session, and it was a great discussion. I was giving some great things, thoughts going on in my mind. I wanted to ask a question at the end of it. So finally it got to me. I was going to ask the question. It was just crystal clear in my mind. I got the microphone, and I went blank. And I could feel everyone staring at me. And I was impressed to just raise my hands and start blessing and worshiping and saying hallelujah. And it's really a... because I don't want to get... So in other words, this is the moment now. There's a moment going on here. We are adoring our Creator. And I'm going to put up... So one of the each year has its fruits. Don't you learn new things every year? So one of the things I learned this year was adoration. So I said to the Lord, so if I can't go over this paper I have here, where it's all lined out and I have all this stuff, what am I supposed to do? So here I am. And He says, what does Revelation 8:1 say? It says, I should read it. Where is it? When He broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Anyone ever remember reading that? Silence. So don't get scared. We could practice 30 minutes of silence. And it would be an experience. And it may be an experience, but I don't think that's where it's going. But that's something I learned this year. There's an adoration of the Creator and who He is and what He is when we spend time in silence. You know, it says, hear Israel. It literally means that. Our Creator is speaking to us in many ways. Just like my sister finding the bag. The Messiah is communicating to her and then is confirming it. So adoration is a concept. A fruit I found on the tree of life recently. Another fruit of the year is the dreams of the years, like I just shared you with my son. Is that not a miracle? That's providential order. I love the example of providential order in Scripture when Eliezer goes to find Rebekah. Right? Before I was done speaking, there she was, right? They didn't have to wait a year. They were speechless. Rebecca's family was speechless, saying, they were silent. It was a breakdown of all barriers, and they were living in the present moment, following providential order. So, we've had a lot of experiences like that this year, and a lot of them had to do with dreams. the most significant dream experience we had wasn't this year, it was several years ago, and it's just recently something on my heart. So I might go there in a minute. Another thing that's the fruit of this year is the Fibonacci sequence. Does anybody know what that is? It's a numerical pattern of numbers which describe a spiral.
Can you spell that?
No. F-I-B O-N-A-C-H-I, I think that's it, Fibonacci. He's a mathematician.
Okay.
It describes a spiral. You have a little square, they're actually little rectangles, and if you connect it like this, and there's another one here, and each one's getting bigger, but the connection of the corners creates a spiral. In that sequence, there's a very interesting number. There are all kinds of interesting numbers, but that's the most interesting number. That is the 12th Fibonacci sequence. It's the 12th rectangle. Okay, the 12th one is 144 by 100, is 144, whatever, I can't remember exactly if it's what's it called? The surface area, or if it's the length of the side, I can't remember. So my wife and I are sitting down saying, that's a very interesting number, isn't it? 144,000. So I was trying to figure out, because you have to start at 1. To get there. If you start with 5 and do the, you can start on different numbers. So what number do we have to start at to get 144,000 instead of 144? We have to start at 1,000. So it's very easy, it's already built in. Another interesting number that I've had concepts in is 22. There's 22 letters. And in Jewish writings, there are 231 gates of Zion. The 231 is created with the 22 letters. It's another type of spiral thing going on. So you have 22 letters around in a circle, and you connect two letters. If you go all the way around, connect each one to each one, you get one of those really neat, I don't know what they're called, but so there's 231 connections between 22 letters. And it works off of duality. You have to have two in order to make a gate. The next Fibonacci sequence number is 233. I like to look at it as 231 plus 2. So what is this saying? There's a great church hymn. I'm going to sing it for you. We are building Jacob's ladder. We are building Jacob's ladder. We are building Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross, climbing higher, higher. We are climbing higher, higher. We are climbing higher, higher. Soldiers of the cross, if you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? Soldiers of the cross. There's enough to meditate there that'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. And so this leads me into the dream that we had. It came through my son, Tyvin. He had a dream that he was in this building with this big, ugly man and big teeth, three teeth and big cheeks, and he was forcing us all to do these menial tasks. And they were trying to get out to where the grass was. And the door, I love the vision, I love the mind of a child. He says, the door was glued shut with metal.
With what?
Metal. In other words, it was welded. That's how he described it. But you could go up on the roof. And see, he goes up on the roof with one of our friends. And he gets up there, and there's two ladders getting down. And on the right side of the building, there's a red light. And on the left side, there's a blue light. And there's where the red light is, on the right side of the building, as he's looking down the building, is a straight ladder. And in the middle, there's a spiral ladder. Which way would you go down? The straight ladder, right? I've got to get away from this guy. We made it out. We're here. But if you touch the straight ladder, it electrocutes you. That's his dream. And over here where there's blue light, there's no ladder. Do you have the faith to jump? I've got to get out of here. Or you take the spiral ladder down. So he goes down the spiral ladder. He gets out and ends up that this building is right in the middle of our field at our house. And now he's running along. And they had watchdogs that watched the building. But the watchdogs were his friends now. And he ran back to home where our house is on the hill and went back to sleep. He went to sleep in the dream and had the same dream in the dream. Except it was different. And while he was dreaming the same dream in the dream, he got woken up in the dream by a bulldozer coming down the road, and it went out to the field and it knocked the building down. Or it didn't knock it down, it picked it up. And as it picked it up, the man that was the big ugly guy with the three teeth falls out and gets run over by the tractor. It takes the building, goes to the city, and it becomes an orphanage or a poorhouse or something. And that's the dream. The next Sunday, we go to church, and they're passing out Easter eggs. And the guy passing out the Easter eggs says to my son, Josh, who was missing his teeth at the time, maybe you're going to find some teeth in there. You understand that meaning. Providential sequences. They're happening all the time. (Clears throat) What's it going to take for the earth to be purified? What color will it be? So let's talk about the blue and the red. Can you go to the van? It's just right there, please, and get one of those pictures. They're in the they're in the middle. So there's something called a red shift and blue shift in astronomy. Anybody ever heard of that? I can't remember the exact details, but I'm pretty sure if the star is traveling away, it turns red. And if it's coming towards you, it shifts towards the blue spectrum of light. So, I was, through providential order, I received this Bible here. It's called the St. Joseph Edition, medium size. When I got it, it was in a house that I had been to for, I worked for these people, my customers, and I worked at this house quite often. This Bible had never been there before. I was there the day before and it was not there. It was on a round table in the foyer. The Holy Spirit led my customers to go and do this the day before. So anyway, I come inside and recognize this Bible. I recognize the providential sequence. I open it up. It had a bookmark, one bookmark in it, and it was marked on that week's Torah reading, Exodus 25. So if I'm going to follow the order, I go to the website that was from the bookmark, and I get involved with a prayer ministry because of it. I go, this is all in about a week and a half, these two things I'm telling you. It was a month before the dream that Tyvin just had, I said, that I got involved with this prayer group, about a month, I think. So I walk, Tyvin had the dream on Friday, I think. Maybe it was Wednesday. At the table on Shabbat Friday night, we kind of were talking about it, but I had a busy week and I just, you know, wasn't really paying attention to what he's saying. On Monday the following week was the prayer meeting, and out and behold comes this picture.
Wow.
Someone shows me this picture of Jesus. I've never seen this before. It's called the Divine Mercy picture. See the colors? So here's the thing. Remember the red shift, blue shift. If I'm in the building, the red's over here, the blue's over here, and the Jacob's ladder is in the middle. If he's facing me, how we normally, like he's doing you, now I'm going to turn around. If he's facing me, the red's on this side now. There's a red shift. What color is the fire? It depends which way you're going. If you're going towards the master, it's blue. You're going too fast. If you're going away from the master, it's red. You're going away from him. If you're walking with the master, it's white. Now the interesting thing is, if you're going down the building, down the spiral staircase that was on top of the building in Tyvin's dream, as you get over on this side, what are you going to start seeing? It's going to be kind of red over here. As you're going over this way, what are you going to start seeing? Oh, it's starting to look kind of blue. What's going on, Father? I'm getting nervous. Keep going down. Oh, it's getting red again. I thought I was supposed to be white. All right, you see, it's not... What's my favorite Jewish word? It depends. Actually, that's two words. So, I was having some pretty powerful experiences. And there was this cedar tree, out in the field, in the proximate location, I think Tyvin saw this building in his dream. And on Shabbos Shuvah, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I was doing some Shuvah. I had in my mind this idea that, you know, a Sabbath day journey, part of doing Shuvah, repentance on Shabbat, is to stay within that limitations. You don't go outside a certain limit. I believe that limit was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and it was the diameter of the glow which he normally had around him. Does everyone understand that Yeshua was transfigured, that there was someone in the fire with the three Hebrews, and he was shining, Moses' face shine. It's not a foreign concept that we live in a time of darkness and that we were created to emanate light, actual light. So I believe the diameter of Adam's light in the Garden of Eden is that distance of travel on Shabbat. And the rabbis also understand that. It's not a consensus across the board. There's a lot of stuff like that. But so there was this cedar tree out in the field, and remember, they were working inside that building. And every time on Shabbat Shuvah I would get near that tree, a donkey would neigh. I guess that's far enough. It happened, so I wasn't going to press it, I just accepted that. We did a prison ministry sometime later. We do this ministry with Mother Teresa's nuns. They have permission from the county prison to come in the spring and winter, and every prisoner in that facility is let out of their cell and is... they get in the line, they hear songs, they start dancing, they receive socks and toothpaste. They are blessed with the kindness that they are depraved of from a world that doesn't understand incarceration. But the blessings of this ministry, it's a miracle that civilians who are unchecked, and I hope this doesn't get out in the public because we don't want the ministry to have to change in any way, the Holy Spirit's in control. God is, the Creator is in control. And it's 1,000+ people, and you get to sit there and say, the Creator loves you. Jesus loves you. You have a friend. Those people, a lot of them never hear love at all. So that ministry happens on Shabbat. Problem, right? Problem, you would think. We get home from that ministry, that Shabbat, and my neighbor had had his bulldozer parked in another field for 6 months. That Shabbat, he had moved out across the creek with the bulldozer, pushed over that cedar tree, and just left his tractor alone.
What cedar tree?
The one which, which was the boundary of one's traveling distance for Shabbat. That's good stuff, isn't it? There's a lot of meaning in that, isn't there? See, we can close the gates of hell. We can focus our energy and time on fixing a lot of problems in our world. It just seems that every time we fix one problem, there's 10 more underneath it. perhaps we should spend more time building Jacob's ladder and opening up the gates of heaven, the gates of Zion, than closing the gates of hell. So, I'm a man. I'm starting to get pretty excited and proud about all these things I've learned. Okay, there are 22 places on the planet that if all we do is get 12,000 people or whatever, and start putting these formulas together, and start doing circles, spiral dances, then we'll connect to 231 gates of Zion and the planet will start glowing again. Right? What's the problem? It seems easy, doesn't it? So the Lord says, he gives me a dream, and I'm in this church in Little Rock that's Hebrew roots oriented, in the dream, and I'm in there with my family, I come in and sit down, and I notice that there's this huge screen on one wall next to the children's section. And they're playing video games while they're trying to do church service on this huge screen. And what I do, I say to my wife, hey, maybe we shouldn't sit in these seats. We should sit over there so we don't have to watch the video games while we're trying to pray. So we sit back in the back. Well, we can't see the screen somehow. There was one place in the church you couldn't see the screen, right? And we sit down next to some folks we've met at this feast. And we sit down and we're like, hey, where are children? Oh, I better get up and try to find them. Maybe they're out in the hallway or something. So I get up and I walk out the door of the church, out of the sanctuary, and I'm in Jerusalem. In the dream. Boom, I'm in Jerusalem. And it's like, I almost forgot about that part of the dream. All right, I'm in Jerusalem now. Cool. And these two guys start walking down the street with me, and I said, and I, somehow, I don't remember exactly, they were speaking like some other language, but they were Polish. And there's something about the language that I couldn't understand. But we understood what was going on. And I said, so there was this language barrier. And I said, yeah, I'm from the tribe of Joseph. And they're like, cool, you're one of those guys. All right. And so we're walking down the street. And then all of a sudden, we'll get to this place where there's a stairway and there's this procession. These Eastern Orthodox type people, they could have been Haredi Jews or Eastern Orthodox Christians, I'm not sure. The black and the white and all kinds of, you know. They were doing this yearly ceremony of taking these coffins out of the graves and walking them around Jerusalem. I had the thought that, oh, 22, right? Maybe we don't need to go 22 places around the planet. We just need 22 people. So the dream is going to show you the folly of what my thought pattern is. And how it works, trying to create this. This is true. But if it's not the master, the one who's doing it, you end up discovering the secrets of nuclear reactions, but mankind uses it for a bomb. You know, Albert Einstein said near his time of death that he wished he had studied the Torah more. So, that's what that was in the dream. That represented, we're going to resurrect the dead. We're going to get the 22 most righteous people out of coffins, and we're going to start lighting up this planet. That's a rebuke to this mentality. So, but in the dream, I just kind of go, oh, that's strange, that's interesting. Later, I realize what the message was. So, then I walk, and I come to another section not far from there, And there's this replica of the temple. And they're like doing these mock services there, preparing, you know, thinking something. So, as I'm looking at it, someone, a little person, a child, comes up to me with a lulav and starts going like this with it. Poking me with like a sword. And it's like, ow, you're going to hurt my eyes, right? Then I walk on, and I get to this like town square, like they do in Europe. There's a square in the middle of the city. So it's not a place in Israel. And they have a stage set up, and lo and behold, it's the same guys from the church in Little Rock, but they're in this European-style Israeli town. I don't know what it was. And they're doing their services. They got their tallits on, and they're doing all these strange dances. And it's almost like they're the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, trying to bring down fire. The Father is to be reverenced. I'm guilty of these things. I'm guilty of using my lulav as a sword, playing around. My family's guilty of video gaming, of distracting ourselves. And I believe that's why we have a hard time focusing and being reverent when we want to sit down and pray as a family. So, I want to try to fix it like that. I want to try to fix that iniquity. See, the video gaming is an iniquity now. It's programmed the brains of my children in a certain way that we don't know the results of it, really. Science probably can't even begin to touch any evidence on stuff like that, on how to realign your brain and how it's out of whack. It's going to come from the healing power of the God of healing, Yahweh. So, it's happening around us. And this is where I want to talk about adoration and contemplative prayer. I just had one yesterday. I was sitting down with ice cream out here on the dock with my younger children, and I was eating mint chip, and I was like, this isn't tasting so good. I really wish I had chocolate instead. And immediately, my 5-year-old son, who's eating a chocolate ice cream cone, says, Daddy, I had enough. You want this? And I didn't say anything. It was just in my mind. That's the love of our Creator. Another time, it was time to pray, his morning time prayer. And one of my sons has his feet up on the coffee table. And I'd been teaching about reverence and la 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 la, right? Trying to hammer out the way we should walk. Trying to have control of it myself. And Yeshua stops me and says, don't say a thing. Let go of that control. As soon as I let go of the control that I was the one that had to correct him, it was in my heart. I could feel it release. As soon as that release, he was like this. Time to pray. Let's pray. Okay, Dad, let's pray. And it wasn't right out of bed, right? We had been up. He was alert. As soon as that released, I didn't say a thing. I was just quietly, slowly going through the moment. He went like this. Our iniquities are causing things around us, especially with those under our jurisdiction. So, do we really need to look at the park that's full of litter and say, is this a transgression? Is this a sin? Or is this iniquity? So I know how to deal with it? Or do we have a living God that is instructing us for each moment of our life? Adoration, silent time. I believe one of the reasons, this is almost like a warning, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour, Revelation 8:1. What is the biggest iniquity in our planet right now? What is it? If you're going to describe, is it pesticides? Is it family strife? Which one would you pick? What's the biggest thing that's in our world that won't go away? Noise. You know it's hard to sit still? Did you know it's hard to sit still if you're not disciplined to do it? So, it's in the stillness. Doesn't mean you're not moving, but you have a stillness in your heart and your mind. And through disciplined times of stillness, where you sit still, you can help yourself, you can help the world be ready to sit still in silence for that 30 minutes when there's silence in heaven. I think that's about it. So there's 3 minutes left. I would like to offer to our Heavenly Father a time of silence as we contemplate these things. And we will adore Him in His name most holy. I have a copy of it here I'm putting on the wall. I think we'll close with the blessing that Yahweh taught Aaron. Why don't we stand? Stand. Yivarecha Yahweh Vayishmorecha Yisrael Yahweh Penav Elecha Yair Yahweh Penav Elecha V'yashem Lecha Shalom.